morning. You may be seated. Will one of you turn that light off over there, Lessa? Morgan, one of you over there, because that's really annoying, even though it's, I cannot see it anymore. I know it's there. It is good for me to be back with you, because we were gone so long, and then we had that little break last week. I hope you're all doing well. We had a wonderful time, as Damien shared, but I get to share for a few minutes from my perspective. We had a wonderful trip, and as he had said, we were able to take our family and our girls and boys and grandchildren, and I'm fighting this cold thing that everybody has, so try to ignore my raspy voice. But we all got to be there, my parents, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time, and it was a desire of my heart to be able to be there with my children and grandchildren to any time to sow the things of the Spirit, the spiritual things into their lives, and to give them that opportunity. And that's what happened, and it's just wonderful. I mean, as a mom, what greater thing is there than to be able to sow spiritual things into your children and your grandchildren's lives? So we had a wonderful time. I got to spend a lot of time with my grandchildren because I took them aside while Damien was teaching, so my girls and boys could get the most out of it, and then I could do a little Bible study with the kids on their level and tell them where they are and what's going on and all of that kind of thing. And of course, their attention spans are not very long, so we would read through our Bible story and quickly, you know, talk about it. And then they're on to other things. We have 3 5-year-olds, 1 3-year-old, and the 3-year-old is not on the level of the 5-year-old, so she was quite distracting. And but it was a lot of fun. And we got to hunt for seashells and collect those. We made little burlap sacks that we, little pouches that we sewed up and everything, and we went and collected seashells. And there was, I have to tell somebody cute grandma stories. Can't, you know, I mean, somebody's got to listen to me, and you're forced to right now. But we made this craft, and then we hunted seashells, and then the mommies and daddies went off, and we had the kids, and Amy had a little problem with her foot, and so we took the shoe off, and she had a little blister that had popped, and you know how your skin is kind of hanging off. Well, she saw the skin, and oh, you know, just very dramatic and everything, and so we went and got a Band-Aid, and you know, that whole thing, and trying to calm her down, and all of that, but she wouldn't let it go. You know, and of course she couldn't walk after that. And then later on, I was talking to her about this and what she thought, that little piece of skin, she thought she had a seashell sticking out of her foot, and that I simply put a Band-Aid on it and shoved her foot back in the shoe. I mean, you know, just very cute. Of course, I think that's cute and silly. We got to climb on rocks. We got to do all kinds of things, and it was very, very, very fun, and make crafts and... I'm really trying to read this without putting these on, but it's not working. Forgive me. This is the new me for right now. Our grandson Harrison was baptized in the Jordan River, which was just an incredible thing. He wanted to get baptized. He had it all planned, and he also requested that while he was being baptized that we all sing "He is Exalted." Not him, but you know, I mean, that song, "He is Exalted, the Lord is Exalted," is his favorite song. And so Kit was on the trip with his leading worship, and I told him ahead of time, and he started playing a different song, and Harrison was first in line. And so, you know, I said, "Kit, you know, we have to sing, He is Exalted." So he cut it, and we just started singing a cappella. And Harrison, it was just the sweetest thing. He's out there, and he heard the change of song, and he looked up and smiled, and then, you know, went about his business getting baptized. Just so sweet. And another very fun thing is Harrison and Amy's other grandma, Susan, bought all the children those little disposable cameras, which was the best thing you could do, because they had just a fun time seeing through their eyes and what they want to take a picture of. And they were even getting into, no, you stand here and you move over here, and, you know, kind of getting it all. But the pictures we got back, very few of them have our heads in them, but there's so cute. You know, I mean, they're like, from there down, this is their level, and we're trying to get in some of them, and they're, oh, it was just so fun. And both my girls made their children these journals, just beautiful books that they had made ahead of time, writing each day what we would be doing, what we'd see, questions for them for their homeschooling, questions of where were you today, what did it feel like, was it hot, was it cold, draw a picture of what you saw or what you ate, or, you know, all these different kinds of things, and asking them different questions. And I was sitting the other day with each one of them reading through their book, and Tara, oh, she is a kook. I read hers on what she said about the garden, the tomb, where Jesus' tomb was, and it was all, you know, most of it was very good stuff, you know, that it was what you would expect, and then she wrote, wait, what do you think about the tomb? It'd be very boring for dead people just to lay there. Very boring. She is a nut. So anyway, we had a great time, and what a trip of a lifetime, and a blessing for me from the Lord that he allowed me to do that and be with them. Please remember this Saturday, the testimony that we're having. Book of Revelation says they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, our enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And these testimonies that we've been having periodically are just a great time to come and listen to what the Lord has done in someone's life. And it always encourages us and builds our faith. The tickets you can get afterward, and bring a friend, bring an unsaved friend, so that they can hear how somebody else came to know the Lord. And then just one last thing, I just want to encourage you to just keep coming on Tuesday mornings. This time of year is so hard because we get so busy, and there's so many other things that we can be doing, but do the needed thing, the good thing, to get into God's word, to get into fellowship. We so desperately need it. Now, I walk in the mornings, Monday and Fridays now, and it's a good walk. It's about an hour walk exercise. I do not like to exercise. I have no desire to exercise. I feel fine when I exercise, but I don't notice this huge dramatic change of, oh, I've just got to go work out, and, you know, all that. It's just, no, there's just no. But I know that it's healthy for me, and I know that it's good for me. So I force myself, and I'm held accountable by people I walk with, to go. Well, when we were gone, of course, I'm out of the habit. And I come back, and it's just so easy not to walk. So easy. It would just been so easy, but you force yourself to do it anyway. Sometimes Bible study is like that. You're fine. You enjoy it. It's good and everything and healthy. Hopefully, your attitude is much better than mine when it comes to exercise with Bible study. But the point is, it's just too easy to get out of the habit. It's too easy to let other things come in. Try to do your homework the best that you can. Don't get condemned if you're not getting your homework done. Come anyway. Come anyway. Sit among your sisters. Worship together. Listen to the word. We need it. I desperately need it. And again, it's just too easy. Too easy not to. Okay, we are in 2 Thessalonians this morning. Now, when I was here last, which was several weeks ago, we looked at the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote both of those letters to the church in Thessalonica. And if you remember from Acts chapter 17 that Paul was in Thessalonica for only about at least 3 weeks, probably a little bit longer, and then he was driven out by some religious Jews that were falsely accusing him, and he kind of escaped and went to Berea, and then those Jews followed him to Berea and stirred up the crowd in the city once again and pushed him out there. He left Silas and Timothy there, but he went on to Athens. And then when he got to Athens, he sent word back for Silas and Timothy to join him. They joined him, and then he said, okay, I can't take it anymore. Timothy, will you please go back to Thessalonica, see how they're doing? So he sent Timothy back to them. And then we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Paul was concerned for the believers there, which is why he sent Timothy back. And then Paul then moved on to Corinth, where he wrote this letter from Corinth. And then Timothy came back, bringing word back to Paul that the Thessalonian believers, they were doing really well. They were suffering persecution. They were under tremendous trial, but they were enduring it very well. During that time, some of the believers there, though, they had died, and the people were a little confused as to what Paul had taught them. He had taught them while he was there. He taught them about the rapture of the church, what would happen after that. He taught them quite a bit while he was there, but they got a little confused. Okay, now these people died, but the Lord's coming back, so what does all that mean? And he cleared that up when he wrote the letter, the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, that we dealt with a few weeks ago, to clear all that up for them. So then this letter he wrote very shortly after the first letter. Perhaps he got a letter back from them saying, we received your letter, blah, 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 blah. Or he got word back of this is what's going on. And so he writes this second letter, again, just as a loving shepherd to the people. He cared about these people, and he wanted to correct another bit of confusion that they had. Now, this time, they were confused over the fact that they thought, because they were suffering so much persecution, they were in such trial, that they thought they were in the great tribulation. That's where they were in the middle of. And as I said, Paul had taught them all of these things, but they were confused and got misdirected. Rumors had spread that Paul himself had said that they were in the day of the Lord. If you look in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So he said, don't be confused. Excuse me. We didn't say that. I didn't say that. I did not teach that. So they thought they were in that day, or that day refers to the time of the great tribulation. So he's just kind of clearing it up, just like we need things cleared up to us when we get when we get confused. Chapter 1, Paul gives thanks for them and their faith in God. They were new believers, but they were growing in the Lord, and their faith was very evident to everyone. And just as a proud father, he commended them and then even was bragging about them to other people for standing fast during their trials and during their persecutions that they were experiencing, and just encouraging them, coming in as a father, just encouraging them. And, you know, no matter who we are or how old we are, we need to be encouraged. We need people to say, you're doing good. You are on the right track. That was good. Keep going. I mean, don't you need that? I need that. Even though you know that you just did okay, it's still nice to have somebody come and affirm that in your life. Hey, you're on the right track. You're following the Lord. You're obeying the Lord. That's a good thing. And Paul was faithful to encourage them. He also encouraged them that the Lord sees the trials that they are facing, and that there will be divine vengeance during the great tribulation. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's encouraging them You just keep going. God sees, but there will come a day that he will take vengeance. Romans 12:19 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Now, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Luke about the signs of the times, what will the last days be? He said, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So he called that day, or the great tribulation time, that day of vengeance, God's vengeance. And Paul also, in chapter 1, he's also showing them, you're not in that day. You are suffering trials and you're being persecuted, but this is not God's wrath on you. This is not that day. He reminds them in chapter 2 of the events that will take place before and during that day. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So he, again, now he's telling them this is what has to take place before the day of vengeance, before God pours out his wrath. Remember, he told them in 1 Thessalonians, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." And he also said, "Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come." You're not in that day. Don't judge your circumstances by what is, don't. Okay, I just lost that thought. I'll just move on and get back to that. I will get back to it. Maybe. The first thing that has to happen first, boy, that was profound, wasn't it? I'm doing real good. All right, is the falling away. Now this means, the word, Greek word means apostasy, which means a falling away. It also means a departure. Now, in religious circles, the word apostasy kind of has exclusively meant, but it shouldn't, but it kind of has been only thought to be that of a departure of the faith, of a falling away from the faith, leaving what you believe to be true and falling away. But this particular passage doesn't say a falling away from the faith. It says the falling away comes first. It simply says falling away, not falling away from the faith. Now, there is no doubt that during the last days, there will be a departure of the faith, a falling away, and the apostasy in that sense. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith." And we see it. We see people that maybe walked with the Lord, professed to be a believer, and then now they are in some other religious system or not living the life that they should live. In fact, there was a thing in the paper recently, I don't know if you read it, about that guy who claimed that he had once known the Lord. Now a Hare Krishna, yeah. Whether he knew the Lord or not, I have no idea to begin with. But anyway, in the last days, there will be a departure of the faith. But here in Thessalonians, it does seem to indicate something stronger, because Paul said there will be some who will depart from the faith. And this just says there, unless the falling away comes first. Now, I really liked the way Damien taught this, and we were just in 2 Thessalonians a few months ago, on Sunday evenings. So if I totally confuse you with this, or if you need more information, just check out his tapes. He'll clear it right up for you. That falling away, that departure, could mean the rapture of the church, the removal of God's people, which you would then be removing faith from this world. It would be a departure. Faith would leave, because within the lives of the believers, we're an influence of faith, we have faith in the Word of God, and it will virtually disappear at the rapture of the church. You know, you take all the believers out of this world, and where is the faith? So this falling away can mean this departure, the rapture of the church. I like that. I like to look at it in that way, because that would explain to me, that explains a lot. It also said that the restrainer will need to be removed in verses 6 and 7. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In Isaiah 59:19, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Another translation is, or the Spirit of the Lord shall restrain him. When the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord will restrain him. He is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer of the enemy, of the wicked one. He has the power, he has the authority to restrain the devil, to restrain his demons, to withhold the Antichrist until it's time for him to be revealed, which will not be until the Holy Spirit's work, his restraining work in the lives of his people, are removed, when they depart, when they leave. The Holy Spirit works today in and through God's people. Each one of us, each believer throughout the world, we're salt, we're light, and we have a heavy influence on this earth. We're the ones who stand against what is wrong. We stand against the wickedness, and we say, no, that is wrong. This is what the Bible says. He works in each one of us, restraining the evil. At the rapture of the church, that restraining influence will be gone, because it's within the lives of the believers. If the believers are now in heaven, then what is to restrain? Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, so he's not going to just disappear. He is everywhere. He is God. He is everywhere all at once. But his presence within the lives of the believers and his work in the lives of the believers will be taken away, as it says. You know, when a few months ago when Hurricane Katrina hit, and we were watching the news and watching all of the devastation and in New Orleans, and then when you started hearing about the looters and the people that just went nuts, their hearts were revealed, the wickedness in their heart. And I couldn't help but think, and I'm sure a lot of you felt the same way, If this is what happens when one little hurricane hits a city, the lawlessness, what in the world is going to happen when the church is removed from this world? I mean, you saw that. You saw that there was nothing restraining there. Everybody, you know, the law enforcement and everything had their hands full. There was nothing restraining. When there's nothing restraining, hey, you do what you want to do. And that is what we witnessed. And you just let that thought go to when we are all gone. I mean, not just us in our little neighborhood, but we're talking entire cities and states and countries that there are hundreds of thousands of believers in, and they're gone. The restraining work is gone. God did not appoint us to wrath. We don't have to be there to watch it. It just, I don't know, I don't want to think about it too long. The third thing is, so the first thing is there's that falling away, that departure. The second thing is that the restrainer will be taken out of the way. And the third thing is that the man of sin and perdition will be revealed, speaking of the Antichrist. He will be revealed, and we know that he will be revealed during that great tribulation, about that 3.5-year period of time. Now, again, if you want more information on all of this, check out Damien's tapes. Also, come on Sunday nights. He's going through the book of Revelation, and he will be covering all of this in depth and much clearer than I have just done. Paul, after he cleared that up for them and just encouraged them to, okay, these things have not happened. The rapture of the church has not happened. You're still here. And this is not God's vengeance, what is happening to you. The Antichrist is not on the scene. This is not it. He then encourages them, stand fast in the face of your trial. You're doing well. Keep on keeping on through all your persecutions, through all your trials. And then he just prays for them at the end of chapter 2 in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Just comes in and encourages them once more, turns their eyes to the Lord. In chapter 3, Paul asks that they would pray for him, that he would endure and have victory in his trials through those who are resisting him, who are persecuting him, knowing that they would understand. They're going through it too. And so isn't that nice when you can ask someone who's gone through what you're going through or going through it at the same time, you just feel like they can pray a little bit better for you because they have more understanding. He said, pray for me, and they truly would understand. He reminds them, he reminds us in verse 3, we love this verse, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, that we cannot be defeated from without. God has given us the victory. The Lord is faithful to keep us. He guards us. He keeps us. Yes, there's persecution. Yes, there's trial. But he will keep you. And you, if you just stand fast, he will keep you. Then he moves on to address a group of people who had also gotten a little confused and used the times that with what was going on to their advantage. That they thought, well, since the Lord could come back at any time, why bother working? I'll just kind of sit around and wait for him to come. Or, well, if we're in that day, it's going to end soon, so why bother working? I'll just sit around, make sure everybody else is doing fine, go mingle here and there. As he said, they're busybodies, and mooch off of everyone else. And he gives them some instruction on how to deal with these people. It's a very careless, if not sinful, attitude and practice to have. In verse 10, he said, for even we, when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he's telling them, these men who will not work and provide for their households, just stay away from them. Don't invite them over. Don't hang around them. Don't look at them as an enemy, but your kind of shunning of them, maybe that will turn them around when they realize, okay, I can't be a mooch. I need to be busy about working. I remember when we were brand new Christians, we ran into a situation like this, and it just kind of dumbfounds you. You know, I'm used to, my father is a very hard worker, my husband is a very hard worker, and all the men that I have been around are very hard workers. They provide for their families. And so we ran into this family as a part of the fellowship, and the wife, she was just a delight. They had several children, and the husband wouldn't work. He just simply wouldn't work. And he wants to bum off of the church and everyone else. And of course, then your heart goes out to the kids because it affects the kids, it affects the wife. It's really a very difficult situation, but it tells us to shun. Don't encourage that kind of behavior in another person's life. Get busy about the Lord's work. He tells us to occupy while until he comes anyway. Redeem the time. Do what you're supposed to do today. Now, for our application today and the lesson that I think the Lord has for us, if not for us, at least for me. I think you're less like me, so you'll need this little reminder. But as I was reading this, I thought, because of rumor, because of hearsay, because someone else came in and said, Paul said that the Thessalonian believers, they totally lost their perspective in time of trial. They stepped away from the truth that Paul had given them. They did not keep Paul's word, which is the word of God. It was God speaking through him. They didn't keep God's word in the forefront of their minds. They allowed something else to come in and replace it, to detour their thinking. And they did not stand on the word that Paul taught them. They judged their circumstances upon what others said rather than the word that was taught them. And I'm going to say that one more time because that's what I was getting confused on earlier. They judged their circumstances upon what others said rather than on the word that was taught them. And how often in our lives do we judge the circumstances that we're in by what another would say, by our own thought, by whatever it might be, rather than on what the word of God says? Whenever a trial comes into our lives or hits us, the first thing that we seem to lose is perspective. We seem to lose the ability to see clearly. We could be going along and having proper perspective and keeping our heart and mind stayed on the Lord, and then a little trouble hits or a big trouble hits. It just kind of throws us for a loop. Or we can hear some false teaching or something like that that can trip us up. And then the first thing that happens is things get a little blurry, gets a little fuzzy. Other things become magnified in our lives when we lose perspective. Doubt, fear, worry, confusion come in, and those, whenever there is doubt, fear, worry, confusion, those are indicators in my life that I have lost perspective. Because now it's distorted. The truth is now blurry. It's distorted. And are you ever surprised at yourself at how quickly you can lose perspective? I mean, it can happen just like that. You can be just fine. Maybe you're just feeling fine, and somebody mentions a new thing that's going around or a new whatever, and all of a sudden, maybe I have it. You know, I mean, you totally lost perspective. Or because you didn't do this one little thing, you know, now you're going to die. And I mean, we're really good at losing perspective and blowing things up way out of proportion and seeing through that warped glass and or you know, just that blurry vision. All the things that they knew to be true that Paul had taught them, a rumor came in or however that happened, and now they were frantic. Oh no, now we're in the great tribulation time, and they became doubtful. We can be basking in the love of God and his provision, knowing that he is faithful and everything just seems to be the way that it should be. We're doing what we're supposed to do. We have a great relationship with the Lord, and we know that he loves us and he takes care of us. And then a trial hits, and now I think God's mad at me. And now I think because I said that or did that or didn't do that, now he's not going to do this for me, and he's not going to take care of me. That's losing perspective rather quickly. Because what do we know to be true? That God is love. God is love. He loves his children. He provides for his children. We can't earn his love. He's not going to be mad at us. He's not even disappointed in us. Because if he was disappointed with us, that means he expected something from us. He knows us through and through. So the solution in times like that, or the antidote, or much rather the prevention of that, is for us to keep in God's word and to keep God's word in the forefront of our minds continually and standing firm upon it. Never, ever, 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 ever let go of the truth. What does God's word say? The trial hits. God's word didn't change. It still remains the same. The only thing that changed is my feelings, my perspective, the way that I'm seeing things at that time. Now, I started thinking about the way we see things and different people's perspectives on things, and I thought of this little thing that happened while we were in Israel that actually I thought was quite funny. And Jill, wherever Jill is, the other day she asked me, "Well, what was your most memorable, you know, thing from the trip?" And of course, I was still in jet lag. I have no idea what I remember, what I don't remember. But as I was doing this, I thought, okay, I do remember a memorable thing. I will probably never forget this. To me, this works in with this illustration. It makes sense in my mind. So, but we were in, and I have a little visual here in a moment. But when we were in Israel, and it was actually only our first day, and we made two stops, and then our third stop, we were in Megiddo, where you are up on a, well, they call it a tell, because it's a city that's been built on a city, so it's this hill. And you climb up on top, and you overlook the Valley of Armageddon, where Jesus will, they come out to fight God, and Jesus just with the word of his mouth, that's it, you know, it's gone. So it's really an incredible sight. So our oldest daughter, Tyler, she's very cute. And it's very interesting for those of you who are grandmas and your children are grown, when your children say things like this to you, "Mom, don't take the girls near a cliff." All right. Like, I'm going to take them near a cliff. You know, I mean, what? I raised you. Did I ever take you near a cliff? You've survived. You know, they started instructing you. Don't take the girls near a cliff. Okay, hon. All righty. So, this was the third site, and of course the second site, the girls did tell their mommy, Gammy lets us do things that you don't let us do. So, but it wasn't dangerous. According to her, it probably would have been dangerous, but it wasn't. Anyway, so we're on Megiddo, and the part that they go up is over here, and I want to take the children away out of sight. I tried to, but you can't go out of sight, so I thought, well, we'll just go over here. And there is a big, whatever this is called, you know, big hole, ravine. So there's a mountain here, a hill here, and a hill here. So we walked over here, and on the way, and this has nothing to do with the illustration, but it's a cute little story. They have these millipedes all over up there. I mean, these black millipedes. And part of this trip was hunting for bugs. Harrison that was what he did with his camera. You know, he's taking pictures of bugs and things. So, and then one of the guys showed them how if you just poke it with a stick, it turns into a little cinnamon roll. So we were, after we did our brief little Bible story, we were hunting for millipedes, and they all had sticks and everything. So, anyway, Angela, you can show that first picture that has nothing to do with anything. It's just so cute. They're all looking at the little millipede. Can you see it? Uh-huh. Okay. All right. So then, you know, they're over here and we're over here. Well, they're done. And so I turned and walked over and I took a picture of the group on the other side. So that's the next picture. Okay. So there they are. My girls and Jonathan are in green right there. Okay. So there they are. Now, at that point in time, and then I said, you know, take a picture of us, kind of a thing. And then Tara started screaming, take a picture of us, take a picture of us. But Tyler, get away from the cliff! Get away from, she was. Now, I'm standing there from her perspective, show the next picture. From her perspective, I was on the edge of a cliff with the kids. Now, from my perspective, I thought, what are you talking about? I would know. Then the next picture, which this is, this, okay, this is the edge of the cliff. I have a fence. I have at least 6 feet before anybody's going to fall off. We're not going to fall off. I'm not on the edge of the cliff. But the whole point was, thank you very much, Angela. The whole point is her perspective. She thought we were on the edge of a cliff. Now, had she known and believed the truth about her mother, would her mother ever take the children to the edge of the cliff? Her loving mother, who cares for her and her grandchildren, had she stood on the truth, she would know, as the others in the group knew, she wouldn't take them to the edge of a cliff. Maybe there were a few doubting ones in there, but I don't know. Morgan, did you know that I would not do that? Yes, see? So from my perspective, and I'm hearing her shouting, get away from the cliff. Get away from the cliff. There's no, you know. And isn't that the way we are with the Lord? If we would simply believe his truth, that he is love, that he loves me, he's not mad at me. These things that are happening in my life are not happening because I was a bad little girl or whatever, but because he loves me and he's allowing me to go through something that'll refine me and strengthen me. If we stand on that and know the truth, then our perspective clears up and we don't think we're on the edge of a cliff or that he's dangling us over the edge of a cliff. And the way that we stay with the right perspective is staying in God's word daily. And I will say that till the day I die. And you might think, well, that's just an easy, simple little thing to say, but it's the truth. It is the truth. Time spent with the Lord and in his word daily protects us. It washes us. So all the thoughts that are fearful and the doubts and the worries, They get washed away. Even when you're not reading passages that have to do with that, you can be somewhere in the minor prophets. You can even be in a genealogy, and it'll wash your mind. And it feeds your soul. And the Word of God instructs us, and it just gives us perspective. Now, we just finished Psalm 119 in the mornings, that all these things that the Word of God does, and there's just so much more. Psalm 119, 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. And I remember the Sunday that, I don't know, was it the Sunday that we got back? I don't remember. Anyway, that Damien was, I don't know what he was doing. If he was on, he was on this last verse. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. I think. I can't remember. Anyway, the point was, he said for a moment, think about not being able to read the Word of God. Think about it being taken away. And I remember sitting there screaming in my head, no. I mean, like a panic came over me. I cannot live without the Word of God. That's what it means to me. That's what it does to me. It washes me. It instructs me. It keeps me sane. It gives me the perspective that I need. And I know I can lose my perspective very quickly. And if you don't feel that way about the Word of God, just take another step and take another step and take another step. Don't just say, well, I don't feel that way about the Word of God. Read it some more. Study it some more. Read it some more. Study it some more. And the more you do, the more you will need it. You will fall in love with it. And it truly is your bread, your sustenance. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all need to grow in our faith, that active faith, that trust in the Lord. And that happens as we hear the word of God. I'm going to state the obvious. We hear the word of God through Bible studies. It is very important that we hear the word of God. It's very important that we come on Sundays and we come during the week to hear over and over and over again the things that we already know and we already heard. And if you've walked with the Lord for a number of years, you're probably not going to hear anything brand new. You're going to hear the same truths over and over and over again. The Lord brings new light to them, a new depth. But we need to be in those Bible studies so that we can hear the Word of God and keep our perspective. And through fellowship, the importance of those relationships, that iron sharpening iron, we sharpen each other by hearing each other talk about the Lord and what's going on in our lives and how faithful he's been to us. It sharpens us. Like, oh yeah, that's right. Oh yeah, good. I'm glad you said that. And you know, sometimes we already know, and when they're telling us, we're saying, yeah, I know. But oh yeah, tell me again. Tell me one more time. I need to hear it over and over and over again. You remember the psalmist, he was getting quite depressed. In fact, he said he almost stumbled at the prosperity of the wicked. He was just couldn't get it. He's looking at his life and comparing it to the wicked's life, and the wicked seemed to be prospering and doing far better. Boy, did his perspective get off. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Until he went into the house of God, he heard his word and he was around his people. Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, that's their end. Thank you for reminding me. I need to hear that over and over and over again. And so do we. We need to hear what the end will be for the wicked, but for us, the hope of heaven, keeping our hearts and minds on the Lord's return. And I want to read you some verses that I've just put together, and you can just sit and let them sink into your hearts. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." Father, I pray that this little message would help each one of us to regain perspective, to keep our perspective, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, to know that the trials that are in our lives and those things that have hit us hard, Lord, that it's not your wrath. It's your loving hand. You're allowing it. You're using it to make us more like you. I pray, Father, that we would stand on the truth that we know in your word. You are love. You love us. And that we cannot earn it. We can't change it. Help us, Lord, to be quick to gain perspective when we lose it for that moment. Help us to remind one another. Help us to run into your house to hear your word, to be around your people. And Father, we do ask, Jesus, that you would come quickly. And I thank you that you will deliver us from that day, and that there is a feast in heaven waiting for us. Help us, Lord, just to keep our minds stayed upon you. And I thank you that one day you will present us with joy in your heart before your throne, faultless because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as my sisters go into their groups, that they would just be meditating on these things, and you would speak to them and through them to encourage one another. Bless their time, their discussion time, Lord. And I pray that you would also continue to bless those who are caring for our children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.